Told you we're getting close to finishing Ezra, and we'll be in 9 today and 10 next week. And I've mentioned to you in past sermons, sorry, I only have to talk for another 5 hours today, so pray my voice will hang in there. Chapters 9 and 10 are kind of the hard part of Ezra, especially 10, that we'll get to next week, so make sure you read that, and we'll honor the Lord in that. I love the thought of this, that Ezra was the scribe, he was the priest, and he was a student of the Word of God, and he had made it his passion that he's going to study the Word of God, that he's going to teach the Word of God, and that he's going to do the Word of God. And I don't know if you've been, you know, following your goals for this year, or maybe your one word that you've put in, but that would be a great thing to finish off this year. You got 51 more days to this year, man, and you just go for that. Be somebody who studies the Word of God, who teaches the Word of God, and who does the Word of God. Would that work for you? That'd be a great way to finish out this year. Take it on and be a part of that. I mentioned to you in the past that chapter 7, verse 27 through 9:15, the chapter we'll go through, it's called Ezra's Memoirs because he writes in the first person. I, we, are. And you can see that as we go through. The other day I counted up, circled them in my little sheet that I work from, and I counted 56 times that he uses I, we, or are in this passage. Now, some of you are going to start looking at it now, and you're going to start counting, aren't you? You're going to go, did Pastor Scott get them all right? I don't know. Could have missed one. Could have missed two. I don't know. Could have added three or four. I don't know. But that's what I counted. This is very personal. He's identifying with the people, with them, and the issues that are going on. Not that he doesn't do it when he writes, you know, the other parts, but it's really personal as he goes through and he talks about what's before him. So, the concern that came to him, as we said last week, the concern that came to them was this. The leaders came and they said, we've not kept our holiness. We have intermarried with people who aren't God-fearers. We need to take care of that. That needs to be something that we are concerned about. And so Ezra writes this chapter recognizing that there have been people, that God-fearers, who had married non-God-fearers, and that puts them in a difficult situation. And the leaders were the leaders in this. They were the ones who had been a part of it and had set a poor example for the people of God there at that time. It was an issue of holiness. Verse 3 says it was an issue of faithlessness. They hadn't followed what God wanted them to do in regard to living holy lives and also marrying with those who are not God-fearers. So for the last 3 weeks, we've had these concerns, sinful concerns, even as Todd mentioned. We've had sinful concerns that were brought before us, and we've been praying prayers of repentance for our country. In Tuesday's election, 61% of Coloradoans approved Proposition 79, the proposition that said that we have a supposed right to abortion at any time. Well, first of all, that's not in our Constitution. You know that. And it's against God would have. 64% of Coloradoans approved Amendment J that removes the biblical guideline that marriage is to be between one man and one woman. So we need to continue to pray that our state leaders and residents would understand the Lord's instructions are the best for us. Life in the womb is sacred, and married life is also to be sacred. God's guidelines are guardrails that will protect and bless us if we'll follow them. And those prayers need to continue for the new administration that will take office. We need our president-elect, like us, to live out Micah 6:8. For I have shown thee, O man, what is good. What is good and what does the Lord require of thee? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. And like us, our president-elect needs to turn from his pride. And as Solomon challenges us in Ecclesiastes 5:2, let your words be few. And again, like all of us, he and we need to turn to the Lord and live holy lives without compromise. And Ezra shows us how a holy life through repentance can be lived. When this word came to Ezra that holiness was not being followed, he took on physical acts of repentance. It says here in verse number 3, as soon as I heard this, these concerns about this unholiness, I tore my garment and my cloak, and I pulled hair from my head and beard and sat appalled. That's an incredible physical demonstration of repentance. Then all who trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the faithlessness of the returned exiles gathered around me while I sat appalled until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my fasting with my garment, my cloak torn, and I fell upon my knees and I spread out my hands to the Lord my God, saying. And this is his prayer in verses 5 through 15. I ask you, and I've asked myself this week, how have I demonstrated repentance for my own sin by physical acts that would say to the Lord, I'm serious about following you and not following what the world would say? Now, I can't pull much of my hair out anymore. But I don't know that I've ever done what Ezra did. I mean, he's really serious about dealing with this issue. And we need to be serious, too, about our own sin. And our negligence to remain holy, the areas that we struggle with. Ezra gives us an example of how to do that. But he also has his prayer that we're going to look at in just a moment. And I ask you, what words of humility have you offered up to the Lord? And have I offered up to the Lord this week in repentance for our own sin and for our state's sin and our country's sin? I have prayed much more diligently over the past 2 weeks and prayed for repentance for our country, that we might follow his guidelines. That, as I said, are guidelines for us. And remember, as he writes this, he identifies with his people. Although it wasn't his sin, he identified with them and said, we're in this together. We're the body of God. I need to identify with our own sin. So, I think the first thing when we pray and we want to go to God, we need to remember who we're praying to. Capital W. We need to recognize who we are praying to. We're not just praying to any false small g God. We are praying to the truth. Big G God. Amen? That's who we're praying to. Not some subordinate, not anybody, but only to the God, big G God. And he gives this to us. Note, verse 6. He held out his hands to the Lord my God, saying, Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt is mounted up to the heavens. From the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt. And for our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been given into the hands of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plundering, and to utter shame as it is today. But now, for a brief moment, favor has been shown by the Lord our God, to leave us a remnant and to give us a secure hold within his holy place, that our God may brighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our slavery. For we are slaves. Yet our God has not forsaken us in our slavery, but has extended to us a steadfast love before the kings of Persia, to grant us some reviving, to set up the house of our God, to repair its ruins, and to give us protection in Judea and Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments, which were commanded by your servants, the prophets, saying, the land that you're entering to take possession of it is a land impure with the impurity of the peoples of the lands, with their abominations that have filled it from end to end with their uncleanness. Therefore, do not give your daughters to their sons, neither take their daughters for your sons, and never seek their peace or prosperity, that you may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, seeing that you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserved and have given us such a remnant as this, shall we break your commandments again and intermarry with the peoples who practice these abominations? Would you not be angry with us until you consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor any to escape? O Lord, the God of Israel, you are just, for we are left a remnant that has escaped, as it is today. Behold, we stand before you in our guilt, for none can stand before you because of this. Verse 6, Lord, my God, O my God, my God. Verse 8, the Lord our God, that our God. Verse 9, yet our God, the house of our God. Verse 10, he's our God. Verse 13, you are God. Verse 15, the Lord, the God of Israel. Do you think he's making a point? Not vain repetition, but he is going to the truth, to the big G God, the only God. And that's where he's seeking his help that is before us. I remind you that as he uses all these phrases, I remind you that this is not the irreverent OMG that we hear so much around us today. You know what I'm saying? Oh my God, when something good happens to somebody or something bad. He's not doing that. This is the reverent use of God's name. And he recognizes that. He knows to whom he is praying. And our prayers, any prayer, but certainly our prayers of repentance, need to be focused on him, who he is, recognizing who we are praying to. Because God is personal to him. He knows him. This is valuable. And it's not any irreverent. It's a reverence to God. Isn't that how the Lord taught us to pray? His disciples? The Lord's Prayer? You can probably help me out. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's what he said. This is how you should pray. Give reverence to him in his awesomeness. Make his name great and famous. Right? That's how we should pray. And Ezra recognizes that and shows us this is important. Recognize who, capital W, you are praying to. And as he goes through his prayer here, I think we can recognize this, that we need to recognize that when we have prayer and a prayer of repentance, we need to understand that we need to take responsibility for our own sin. Repentance gives the communication of, here's where I am in my sin, in my unholiness. And I don't want to keep going that way. I want to turn away from that, and I want to turn toward God, the holy God, the righteous God, the just God. And I do that by saying, this is my sin. This is what I have done to grieve and to hurt the holy God. You see, repentance takes honesty and humility. To turn from over here and to turn toward him takes honesty and humility. And you'll notice that's what Ezra admits. He admits that they've sinned. Verse 6, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads. Verse 7, and our iniquities, he says. In verse 10, we have forsaken your commandments. In verse 13, our evil deeds, our iniquities again. Verse 14, shall we break your commandments again? He's being pretty honest, isn't he? He's saying, wow, we have sinned. We have sinned. And I've heard it said that when it comes to repentance or confession, it's best to agree with God and verbally admit that what I did was wrong. And you can do that by this. God, when I fill in the blank, I sin. God, when I fill in the blank, I hurt you. God, when I sinned, I grieved you. Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit. That's a lot different than going, I'm sorry. The flippant, I get it off my chest type thing. No, this is, God, when I did this, I sinned. I mean, it works really good in a marital relationship too, or a parent-child-kid relationship, rather than, hey, I'm sorry. No, how about, you know, when I said those unkind words to you, I sinned. When you can name it, you're getting honest. And with God, we should do the same thing. God, when I did this, I sinned. So that he knows that really, we're agreeing with him, because he's going to go, you know what, you did. No question about it. He did. You sinned when you did that. And true confession doesn't make any excuses for sin. True confession doesn't make any excuses for sin. Now these people, they could have, what it says in verse 11, which you commanded by the servant of the prophet, saying, the land that you're entering to take possession of it is a land impure with the impurity of the peoples of the lands with their abominations, and they have defiled it from end to end with their clean. They could have said, Lord, you took us into there. I can't help it if I sin, because sin's all around me. Well, obviously that wouldn't be repentance and confession. Dear Lord, I sinned when I... But Lord, I couldn't help it. I mean, that was all going around me. Like, Lord, when that guy cut me off the other day when I was driving and I used your name in vain, I couldn't help it. It's his fault. Which one of us hasn't done something like that? That probably happened to some of you this week, too. I saw some of you do that. No, I'm kidding. But you know what I'm talking about. We make excuses for, but God, I couldn't help it. Yeah. Yeah, you could have. I could have. I could have done the right thing in that situation. And honored. A while back, I told you I'm reading this book, Unoffendable, by Brant Hanson. Great book. I read it two years ago. I've got to read it again because I'm really having a hard time. I'm just getting offended by everything lately. I'm offending myself. You know how that is. Yeah, just really struggling with it. So here I am on the plane a week ago Friday, flying to California. I'm on the board of a senior living center. Had an in-person meeting, and I get on the plane from Denver to San Luis Obispo, and behind me are two little kids about 2 years old, 3 years old maybe five, I don't know. But you know what kids do when they're sitting in a seat behind you. And I'm reading the book, Unoffendable. It didn't get to the point that I needed to say to the lady, could you just keep their feet to themselves? It would work really good. So, thinking of that, I get on the plane to go from San Luis Obispo to Denver last Sunday at 5 o'clock in the morning. And I sit next to this man, and he's twice as wide as me. And he must have been a weightlifter or something. Before the plane started, he's snoring. No, and I don't mean snoring. I mean, unoffendable. I'm unoffendable. I couldn't go like this because he'd have taken me out, you know. He never woke up and said, "Oh, I'm so sorry." You know, I mean, some people do that. You know, they recognize everybody in the plane can hear them, right? I need to be less offendable. Because I know that when I do that and I'm judging, it's sinful. And I need to say to God, "God, I just sinned when I was judgmental about that. I'm glad you don't have that problem." Listen, David set us an example about this, about acknowledging his sin. In Psalm chapter 51, the chapter reflecting back on his sin with Bathsheba, killing her husband by sending him out to the front line. Oh, what sin. And he said this, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." That's confession. That's repentance. No excuses. This is what I've done, and you are grieved by it. Now, we know this. It's certainly harder to maintain holiness when we surround ourselves with holy people and places. But sinful people and places don't provide an excuse to sin. Temptation is not sin, but I can tell you this, less temptation will be less sin. So what do we need to do? Surround yourself with holy people who will help you live a holy life. Surround yourself with holy people that will help you live a holy life. Now, we can't always be there. We understand we live in the world, but be not of the world. John chapter 15, right? But put yourself there. Put yourself in a place where you can be helped by holy people, but also they will help you live a holy life. Because we can all use that help, right? Think about prayer and you think about repentance. First of all, recognize who you're praying to. Capital W. Secondly, recognize your own sin in that. But I think this passage also tells us a third thing is this. Recognize what our sin has brought us. Recognize what our sin has brought us. For Ezra's people, what he says in here, they've been given into the hands of the kings of the land. Remember, the reason they went to Babylon in captivity was because they had sinned over here and not done what God wanted them to do. And God said, "This is going to be your discipline, 70 years in captivity in Babylon." And he recognized it. Ezra recognized it. Our own sin brought this upon us. It brought the sword, he said. It brought captivity. He said, it brought plundering. It brought utter shame. Verse 9, we're slaves. And verse 6, 7, 13, and 15, he says, get this, it brought guilt upon us. We are guilty of what has taken place. And we feel guilt in our hearts and in our lives because of what we have done and the sin that has been a part of our lives. This isn't, what has sin brought you? In your lifetime. Can you name one time that sin has been good for you? Doubt it. What has it brought? It's brought guilt. I have sinned. I've done wrong. I've grieved God. I've hurt Him when I sinned. Sin should lead us to spiritual distress. It might even lead us to physical and emotional distress, because our relationship with the Lord is estranged. It's not where it should be. David said again in Psalm 51, verses 8 and 12, he said this, that sin that he committed, I've lost joy and gladness. I've lost the joy of my salvation. Don't we know that? When we sin, when you're living in sin, Oh, it's so easy to come and worship the Lord. I mean, you just want to worship Him with everything you got. Yeah, sure. No, you don't. That's probably the days you go, you know, I don't really want to go to church today. Because I know I'm going to have to deal with that. We all know that. We've all been through that. Those times when we sin, and it's just right out there, we're guilty about it. It's really hard to say, I'm going to go into the presence of the Holy God. I want to honor Him. When 10 minutes before, we've just cursed His name or whatever we've done. David says this also in Psalm 32. He says, for when I kept silent about my sin and didn't take care of it, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as in the heat of summer. Boy, we've probably all known that. And we sinned and we didn't take care of it. And we hurt. I've told you this before. When I was in college, my undergraduate work, Moody Bible Institute, had a theology class with Dr. Mayer. Man, he was a really good teacher, but boy, did he have hard tests. And I remember we're in the Torrey Gray Auditorium taking this test, probably a final, and got to whatever question it was. It's like, man, I don't know the answer to that. And I looked over there, and Dan Wong was sitting over here next to me. Dan Wong was way smarter than me, and I knew he'd had the right answer. And I looked over, and he had a different answer than me. And I changed my answer. That's called cheating. Right there at Moody Bible Institute. Training to be in ministry. I cheated. The next year, Western Bible College, Morrison, Denver. I was sick for a week. So I missed class. I missed the final for the spiritual life class. So they, you know, Dr. Smith put it in an envelope. Went and got the envelope. Open up the envelope, looked at the questions to see what I needed to know, and there was a question there about Ephesians chapter 6 and the armor of God. I could not remember the armor of God. And so I opened up my Bible. It wasn't an open book test. And I looked at what the armor of God was, and I wrote it down. I cheated. Done things like that too. You've done things like that too. And weighed on me. Weighed heavy on me. Because I didn't do what I was supposed to do, and it brought guilt on my shoulders. Recognize what your sin has brought into your life. Fourthly, this. It's going to get a little easier, not quite so heavy now. Okay? It's been pretty heavy so far. Recognize God's forgiveness. Recognize God's forgiveness. All through Ezra's prayer of repentance, detailing the sin, the result of sin, we find glimpses of God's character and His forgiveness. And we experience the same thing in our lives that they experienced. We can see, verse 8. He says this, think about this, how precious this is, how freeing this is. But now, for a brief moment, favor has been granted to us. Man, it's good to have God's favor. It's good to have God's favor. He says, and then continuing on, he says, by the Lord, to leave us a remnant. He didn't wipe us out. He left us a remnant of people to keep following Him. Going on, another deal. He gave us a secure hold within His holy place, the temple, right? That we get to worship Him and that our God may brighten our eyes. You know somebody that's kind of under conviction or somebody who's guilty, they don't usually look you in the eye. How you doing today? What did you do yesterday? I don't know. Those that can live it out and live under His obedience and live under His confession and repentance and have His forgiveness can look you right in the eye and say, good to see you today. I'm glad you're here. God has forgiven me my sin. The eyes that are bright, a beautiful picture of his forgiveness that's given to us. And grant us a little reviving in our slavery. They're still under the rule of the Persian kings. Although they're far away, they're still under their rule. They still have the sense of slavery. Yet our God, verse 9, yet our God has not forsaken us in our slavery. Woo! Man, that's good. He's not forsaken us, but has extended a steadfast love. Even in the midst of our sin, that as we confess, as we repent, He can forgive us. And we won't be forsaken. We have forsaken Him, but He has not forsaken us. And verse 9, he says, more reviving takes place. And verse 13, we'll get this. Verse 13, seeing that you, our God, get it, have punished us less than our sins deserve. Don't we know that one? That He's punished us less than our sins deserved. It's called mercy. That's mercy. Not getting what we deserve for our sin. But in that also, the experience is grace too. Grace is getting what we didn't deserve. Mercy, not getting what we deserve. But grace is getting what we didn't deserve. Or we didn't earn it. But God extends that, and we see that all through this prayer. He's experienced that. He's experienced what God can do when He forgives us and is a part of our lives. And He finishes out, I love His prayers, He finishes out, behold, He says, O Lord, the God of Israel, for You are just, You're holy, You're righteous. For we are left a remnant that has escaped as it is today. Behold, we are before You in our guilt, for none can stand You before You because of this. We can't stand before You. We can't stand in Your love. We even sang that earlier, I think, right? You can't stand in His love when the fact is you have sin in your heart. Confess it and get His forgiveness so you can move forward in that. Psalm 32:1. I quoted Psalm 32:3 and 4 just a little bit about being groaning and being under the weight of guilt. It says this, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. That ought to bring a smile to your face. Blessed is the one, the man or the woman, the teenager, whose sins and iniquities have been forgiven. And you know this. If you don't, you can read it with me. The next one, please. There we go. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank You, Lord. Oh, you remember those tests I cheated on? Mm-hmm. Yeah, for about 3 years, I thought a lot about that. And it came up at really crazy times. And you know what the crazy time, what it came up? You're guilty. You cheated. You sinned against me. You know how I got rid of that? Yeah, I confessed it. Not just to God, but to the professors. Wrote them a letter. Told them what I did. Told them, if you want to take away my grade, you want to kick me out of school, take away my degree, you can take it. And I'm sorry. But I sinned against you and I sinned against God. Amen. Listen, it was just one question on one test. But I knew I'd done wrong. But once I confessed it to them, yeah. Hardly think about it except when I would tell you the story. And you know that same thing in your own life. When you've sinned and you're under the guilt of that, God's speaking to you, convicting you of your sin, and you take care of it, you apologize maybe to the people that you sinned against, hurt, you go to God with it and give me ice cream, baby. I can enjoy it too, right? Recognize God's forgiveness. Ezra does through this passage. The last thing is this. Within that, a part of it, recognize the blessings of obedience. Recognize the blessings that come from obedience. I just gave you a bunch of them. But think about this. In verse 14, he says this. Shall we break Your commandments again and intermarry with the peoples who practice these abominations? The question would be, the answer would be no. Would you not be angry with us until you consumed us so that there should be no remnant or any way to escape? Listen, when we confess our sin, when we repent, turn away from our sin and turn toward Him, guess what? He doesn't have to punish us. He doesn't have to be angry with us. His righteous anger, His good anger, right? You don't have to be. You don't have to experience that if we'll do what He calls us to do. It's a great place to be at. A great place to be at. And, not up there, but came to me yesterday, we will also avoid self-imposed guilt. Because we did it. We sinned. God can extend His guilt to us, but our own guilt, when we obey and do what He asks us to do, we can avoid that. And that's a good place to be, right? That's a good place to be. That we don't have to live under that guilt because we did the right thing. And God will honor us and bless us in that. Verse 12 says this, that you may be strong. If you'll do what God says, you'll be strong. I think there's a sense of health and goodness there. Eat the good of the land. He'll provide for you. And then leave it as an inheritance for your children. You have a legacy to be able to leave to them because you've lived holy and righteous and as best you know how. We know we're not perfect. We understand that. But you've lived as best you know how to try to honor God and to live in a holy way. And I'll finish up with these two verses. I was just trying to think about repentance. It took me to Acts chapter 3 as I was thinking about it, where he says, repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Don't you like when good times come to you? Times of refreshing. Like I said, you get that ice cream and you can eat it with just all joy. Any guilt for eating that, you know, four bowls of it at one time? Don't you like those times? Those times are refreshing. Repent. Turn from your sin. And times of refreshing will come to you. I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads and close your eyes right now, if you would, please. What is this issue of sin that you need to take to God, that you need to get right? Take it right now to Him. Just offer up your prayer to Him in the quietness, all of us doing the same thing. Father, I and we repent of our sin. We turn away from it as best we can and we turn towards You. And thank You for Your forgiveness. You heard every one of those prayers of people being honest with You in humility, expressing what they need help with. Thank You for Your forgiveness and Your cleansing. And I finish with this, a prayer that we've maybe prayed over the past 3 or 4 weeks. If My people who are called by My name shall humble themselves and pray and seek My face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land. Do you know anybody here that are His people called by His name? You're surrounded by a whole bunch of them right here today. And for us to pray, seek His face, and turn from our wicked ways. This is what He says He'll do. I'll heal your land. I'll take care of you. You can have My favor. You can have My forgiveness. And I want you to be in that place. So I encourage you today. Recognize who you pray to. Recognize your own sin. Recognize what that sin has brought you. And recognize His forgiveness and the blessing that comes through obedience. I want you to experience that. And I know you want that for me and for us as a body. So let's keep pursuing it just like Ezra did. Thank You, Father, for this day. Thank You for Your word. Much to learn from it. And it is the truth. Thank you. It's not going to be on the screen, but probably many of you know it. So just kind of sing along with me if you would. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. One more time. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strange.